Today we begin our look into the third chapter of the Epistle of James. So would you please find your way in your copy of the Scripture to the Epistle of James. If you don't have a copy of the Bible with you this morning, you are welcome to use a copy that's there in the rack in the pew in front of you. And we will be on page 852. The book of James is part of the Christian New Testament, the second half of the Holy Scriptures. Because it has been a few weeks since we were in our study in James, I want to give a bit of a recap to get us thinking along the same lines as James is teaching. You'll be reminded that James was the half-brother of Jesus and that he was writing to Christians that had been scattered. So these followers were enduring trials of their own sorts. You can relate to that. We know that Christians are not called to a life of ease, but will indeed deal with tests and trials, and will be called to endure those. Throughout the epistle, James gives several tests for his reader. And these tests are actually evidences of true, genuine, real salvation. These tests give proof to an individual's profession of faith, that their profession of faith is eternal, it's genuine, it's sincere, it's the real deal. For instance, he tells us in chapters 1 and 2 that we will endure trials if we are followers of Christ, that we will receive the Word of God, the implanted Word of God, that we will be gracious to the needy, and we will do so without showing partiality. And now he's also in chapter 2 has told us that we will produce good works, that our faith in Christ will not simply be faith, but that it will be accompanied by good works, behavior that matches this profession that we have made. And now we come to chapter 3 where he tells us of another proof or another test of our profession is that Christians will have pure speech. That we will have speech that glorifies God. In fact, at the end of chapter 1 in verses 26 and 27, James gives three topics that are definitive marks of a Christian, those who God has brought forth by the word of truth. James chapter 1 verse 26 says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." It's vain. Pure religion and that is undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted or unstained from the world. There's three marks there. A concern for the needy, which James has already dealt with in chapter 2. Keeping yourself unstained from the world, which he will deal with in chapters 4 and 5. And then this idea in verse number 26 of bridling the tongue. And he's going to deal with that at length here in chapter 3. James chapter 3, would you please follow along as I read. "My brethren, be not many masters," really that word is teachers, "knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole bodies as well. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great that are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm or rudder, whithersoever the governor wishes. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. And every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine branch, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, or easy to be reasoned with, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. Chapter 2 concluded by teaching us that genuine faith is tested or is proven in the production of good works. But as we will see, James now transitions a little bit. He teaches that in addition to visible evidences of grace, like helping the needy without partiality, there's also an inner work that evidences genuine faith. So chapter 2, there's this outer work that must accompany our faith. It will accompany our faith. A believing faith is a faith that works. Now chapter 3, there's an inner work that he is addressing. It's the inner work of self-control. So today we embark on what is kind of a mini-series within the series of James. We're going to, over the next 3 Sundays, today and the next 2 Sundays, we'll give our time to considering the test of pure speech. I'm going to let you know right now that there are going to be 5 points to these 3 sermons, and we'll cover them a little bit along the way. First of all, you have an ambitious tongue. Secondly, you have an instrumental tongue. Thirdly, you have a corrupt tongue. Fourthly, you have a combative tongue. And fifthly, you have a revealing tongue. Today, we'll briefly consider the first 2, that you have an ambitious tongue and that you have an instrumental tongue. I'd like to ask you to ask God to do a good work in your heart through these 3 times that were in the first 12 verses of James. And maybe you could resolve to read these 12 verses every day for the next 2 weeks. Or maybe you could memorize these 12 verses as a way of storing up God's word in your heart. One preacher said it this way. In Scripture, the tongue is variously described as wicked, deceitful, perverse, corrupt, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, contentious, sensual, and vile. No wonder God put the tongue in a cage behind the teeth, walled in by the mouth. Are you a bleeping person? That is, are you a person whose words need to be bleeped out? The Bible teaches that pure speech is a mark of genuine living faith. So consider with me, first of all, from verse number 1, you have an ambitious tongue. He says, my brethren, not many should be teachers. Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Or in other words, that we are judged with a greater strictness. Commentators are somewhat divided as to why James jumps into this instruction on the tongue right after coming out of this idea, this teaching regarding being impartial in your kindness towards others. There are 2 general possibilities that are held. First of all, he's using it, some hold to the fact that he's using it as a jumping off spot to give a general warning about the tongue. Others believe that it's more of a direction for the whole passage, just being for teachers. I believe that the first interpretation is best, that James is concerned about people wanting to teach, so he gives them a warning, and at the same time, he's instructing all of us who receive this portion of James chapter 3, he's instructing and warning all of us about this member of our body called the tongue. He says, not many of you should become teachers. Now, it would be unwise for us to conclude that this half-brother of Jesus was discouraging people from communicating God's truth to the people of God. It wasn't that at all. Rather, he is saying that those who believe they have a calling from God to teach, those who believe that they are set up to teach God's word, should first test that calling and should first test their own profession of faith against this idea of pure speech. He's making the point that everyone isn't qualified to teach. There are some moral stipulations, if you will, that are involved, and pure speech is one of those. There are many people who are ambitious, having a desire to be a teacher, and that ambition could be rooted in a variety of things. It's possible to be driven to be a teacher because you desire to be in front of people or to be looked up to as being wiser than others or to have influence and authority over others, or simply a pure motive to communicate to God, to the truth of God, to the people of God, for the glory of God. Let's face it, there are many ambitious tongues within these four walls of this auditorium. You ask somebody for an opinion, and you'll probably receive more opinions than there are people in the conversation, simply because people might have multiple opinions about the same idea. Often we are eager and we are ready to share, aren't we? And to instruct and to guide and to make an impact. And James knows that we are wired in that way, so he issues this stern warning as a reminder of sorts that our tongues are indeed ambitious. Your ambitious tongue gives you many opportunities for mistakes, particularly if you are teaching in a public setting. Sometimes people say, Pastor Walters, one time you said, and they fill in the blank. And I kind of look at them with these eyes, and people quote me, and I'm like, I don't think I really said that. And sometimes somebody will say, Pastor Walters, one time you said, and I'm like, I know I didn't say that. And sometimes people quote you, and sometimes people misquote you, don't they? And, you know, we can't do anything about that. But what we can do, what we can guard, is what we actually say, what we actually teach when we're given that opportunity. Verse 1, then, is a warning to would-be teachers. But it's also a call for all Christians to see the importance of pure speech. You know, Genesis chapter 3, and verse 12 tells us that the first sin after the fall of mankind into sin was a sin of speech. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 tells us, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. During Vacation Bible School, we like to sing a song with the kids, keep your tongue from evil, keep your tongue. Comes from this verse. Sometimes we make the kids grab a hold of their tongue and sing the song while they have a hold of it, and it grosses out all the parents that are here. We thought about doing that this morning for the worship service, but we didn't know how good that would go over. The problem is that we just don't see the sins of our speech as condemning, as that big of a deal. We don't share Isaiah's understanding that sins of the tongue separate us from God and can bring condemnation. Isaiah said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. James wants teachers to be sobered by the responsibility that goes with teaching God's word. So the apostle gives this heavy warning about such ambition. He says, you as a teacher, you have to be aware what you say can ruin a soul, because teachers are judged with a greater strictness. Think of the influence that teachers carry. You can think of wild stories from history, like Jim Jones, who led his followers to a massive catastrophe. But we've also heard stories about teachers that made lasting positive impacts on their students. Teachers that misrepresent the very Word of God can actually do more spiritual harm, can do more moral damage to God's people from within the church than atheists can do from without of the church. Not even the apostles were exempt from a failure to teach properly. James says that we all stumble in many ways. Nobody is exempt in regard to the dangers of the tongue. God has instructed teachers with the gift that they must not fail the gift by failing to control their own tongue. James says that if you claim to have a full knowledge of the Bible and also claim that you are charged to communicate it, you are more responsible to present it clearly and to walk in obedience to it. No Christian should teach God's Word without understanding the seriousness and the responsibility that it carries with it. So take great care. Take great caution as you present the truths of God's Word. As you have family devotions, take great care to present the full counsel of God's Word. You know, there are some issues in this life. There are some things that there's a little bit of latitude on that we would like to guide people with our own opinions. Take great care to present the Word of God as God has given it to you. Take great care as you teach a Sunday school class, as you lead in vacation Bible school. Take great care as you reference God's Word in your conversations with other believers. Teachers, your words will either communicate the truth of God or obscure the truth of God. In a couple of months, our congregation will go through an annual process that we do in submitting names for men to serve in the office of an elder. And one of the biblical qualifications is that a man be able to teach. Now, it's not talking specifically that a man must have this real smooth presentation of the message that he's giving that day. It's not saying that there must be a certain number of years of experience in teaching God's Word. It's talking about taking care of presenting the Word of God, guarding the Word, and able to have an understanding of God's Word to present it accurately to the people of God, to shepherd the people of God well with the very Word of God. So as you submit names to elders, for elders of the next term, you should be thinking along those lines. Who are the men who take great care and have respect for the very Word of God? The ambitious tongue can be a great thing. He who desires the office of an elder desires a good thing. An elder teaches God's Word, but the ambitious tongue can also be a problem. And that's why teaching also comes with a warning to be faithful to the text, the context, and the truth of the Word. Now, you may not be a teacher or within the body here at Harvest, or maybe you don't have those that you are teaching within your family. But this verse is also calling non-teachers to pray for the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. That's your response. Pray regularly for the teaching of God's Word at Harvest Bible Church. Not only is the tongue ambitious, but secondly, this morning, we see that you have an instrumental tongue. Look at verse 2. For in many things we offend all. We all stumble in many ways, he says. If any man does not stumble in his word, if any man does not offend in his word, he's a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths and that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven with fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small rudder, wherever the governor, the pilot, directs it. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and it boasts great things. You have an instrumental tongue. And I'm not talking about your ability to tie the stem of a cherry in a knot in your mouth with just using your tongue. I'm sure some of you have played that game. Rather, the text is teaching us the tongue is instrumental in the process that all Christians are in. The process of being set apart. The theological word is sanctification. The process of being conformed to the image of Christ. In other words, your tongue is a key instrument in you living a holy life now. In you living to the glory of God now. Post-salvation, pre-glorification, the tongue is a vital member, the vital instrument in this process of sanctification. This doesn't in any way discount the Holy Spirit's work inside of you, but the text makes plain to us that the tongue is an instrument that God is using in setting the trajectory, your trajectory, and your walk with God. James acknowledges that we all fail. The curse of sin remains with us. We haven't been glorified yet. We still struggle. We still are at war with remaining sin. None of us will be perfect with our speech. James says that if you do control your tongue, you're a perfect man. You're a perfect individual. You probably remember that this word perfect refers to completeness or to maturity. It's the mark of an individual when God has wrought in them all that He intends for them in Christ. So therefore, James teaches us that the person who doesn't stumble in what he says, that person is a mature Christian. That person has a mature heart. They're walking with the Lord. Your words, my friends, have an enormous impact on your spiritual condition. What comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what's going on inside of your heart. What your tongue says, what your lips speak, has an enormous impact on your spiritual walk with the Lord. Now let's understand that. Your words don't affect your positional standing before God. If you are in Christ, nothing can change that. You'll remember that the human beings are all rebels against God. We read that in Romans chapter 3 this morning. All of us have sinned. None of us are righteous, not even one human being. And that rebellion causes God's justified anger to be kicked in and eternal anger against us. We also read that in the scriptures that because of our sin, we are faced with an eternal payment. The wages of sin is death. But Christ, in His love for us, as we have remembered this morning as we came to the table, has offered Himself as a sacrifice. And He has made the payment for us. And He has told us that whoever believes in Him, whoever turns from our sin and believes in Christ, that we will be rescued from our sin. And once we are in Christ, nothing can take us away. Nothing can pull us out of the Father's hand. Nothing can change that position. If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus yet, if you don't know what it means, when we came to the table and we talked about Christ's death and His love for us and His punishment, being a substitute for us, if you don't know what that means, I invite you to talk with one of us after the service that we can show you from God's Word what it means to be in Jesus, to be rescued from that payment of sin. But for us as Christians, until Jesus returns or until we go to be with Him, we are in the process of being set apart. We're in the process of being sanctified. And God is doing a work in us. And He's growing us. And He's maturing us. And He's making us complete. And pure speech is an evidence of the saving work that God has done in us. And at the same time, it is an instrument that sets the trajectory for the process that we are in of being matured. We are familiar with studies that are often published. You know, you can find a study to say just about anything that you want to say, right? You can read one study that talks about how vitamins are a cure-all, and if you do well at taking these vitamins, you'll live to be 175. And then you can find another study the next day that points to all these 175-year-olds that never took a vitamin in their life. Studies, now if you're 175, don't take offense, we're all jealous. Many things claim to be to have a secure outcome to them. James is saying, here is a sure thing. Your tongue is the master switch. Your pure speech sets a direction for the process of being matured. The control of the tongue is more than an evidence of spiritual maturity. It is a means of spiritual maturity. It is an instrument that promotes holy living. Christian, you must see how big of a factor this is. James says, if you can control your tongue, then everything else will follow. Control of the tongue, it's the master switch. Do you want to be holy? Do you want to live a holy life? Do you desire to live in a way that pleases God? Do you want your life to reflect the instruction of the New Testament? Do you want to shine as light in a dark world? Do you want to be distinct in your lifestyle for the glory of God? James tells you that your tongue is a key instrument in setting the direction for holy living. James is not simply trying to silence Christians so that if we're just completely silent, that we'll live this holy life. Rather, he's talking about a controlled tongue. If you have a bridled tongue, you're able to control your whole body. You are a mature person. James gives two illustrations to point us, to drive that point home. First, he talks about a horse. He says, we put bits in the mouths of horses. When a believer has careful control of the tongue, they are able to also direct their whole life in the divinely ordained course that God has given to them. Spiritual maturity is evidenced through self-control of one's speech. You can put 550 pounds on a horse's back and it will barely struggle as it stands breathing easily there in front of you under the load. A horse can sprint a quarter of a mile in about 25 seconds. Have you watched some of the horses, the horse races for the Triple Crown? Those beasts are incredible. Fast. It's raw power on display. If you put a bridle and a bit in the mouth of a horse and a 100-pound woman on its back who knows what she is doing, that animal will literally be made to dance. It's that kind of control. The beast is controlled from head to foot. It's under control. Its direction, its trajectory is determined by the one who is riding. James gives a second example. This one is a ship. Or some large vessels, even during the New Testament times. The vessel that carried Paul to Rome had 276 people on board. It wasn't just a small fishing boat. Compared to the rest of the vessel, the rudder was very small. The USS Eisenhower weighs over 91,000 tons and is almost 1,100 feet long. It has a nuclear-powered 280,000-horsepower engine. 6,100 people on board, carries about 100 aircraft. It's comparable to a small city. And even with all of that weight, it is directed by a rudder that is just a tenth of 1% of the ship's size. It's mind-boggling to think that something so small is able to guide something so large, to give trajectory, to give direction. And that's exactly James' point under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Your tongue is less than 0.5% of your body weight. Charles Swindoll called it a 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane. And yet, it's given trajectory, direction for your maturing in Christ. It's minuscule compared to the rest of your body. You see, if your tongue were under control, you would see holy effects in many areas of your life. A self-controlled tongue shuns the words of self-pity, shuns the images of lust, the sinful thoughts of anger. If the master switch is thrown before you yield, you deprive those sins of their power. The control of the tongue is more than an evidence of spiritual maturity. It is a means of spiritual maturity. Psalm 35:28 says, my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. The Apostle James wants these two realities to set in. Your tongue is ambitious. That can be a good thing. That can be a bad thing. Your tongue is instrumental. That can be a good thing. That can be a bad thing. Because it is ambitious, you must take great care as you present the word to those you lead. Because it is ambitious, you must understand the greater responsibility and the greater consequences that accompany your teaching. Because your tongue is instrumental in setting the direction of your sanctification, you must ask God to guide your speech. You must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit and make choices that reflect the change that the gospel has brought about in your hearts. Pure speech, it is a test. It is an evidence of genuine gospel transformation. May God help us as the people of Harvest Bible Church to have the mind of Christ and the work of grace to have pure speech even this week.